chapter 3. Colossians 3, beginning at verse 18. You'll find this on page 984 in the Pew Edition Bible. Colossians 3, beginning at verse 18. This is in connection with our catechism lesson from Lord's Day 39, dealing with the fifth commandment. The Apostle Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." This is the word of God. Grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let's turn now to the summary of the word of God as we find that in Lord's Day 39 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 52 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. One of the shorter Lord's Days of the Catechism, but immensely practical. I think you would all agree with me tonight. This speaks to everyone. Child, parents, husband, wife, employer, employee, citizen, member of the local church. Let me read this for you tonight. Just one question and answer, 104. What is God's will for us in the fifth commandment? Remember, the fifth commandment is honor your father and your mother. And the answer is that I honor, love, and be loyal to my father and mother, and all those in authority over me, and that I obey and submit to them as is proper when they correct and punish me, and also that I be patient with their failings, for through them God chooses to rule us. Here ends the reading from Lord's Day 39. Let's join together in prayer, asking the Spirit for His illumination, shall we? Oh, Father, give us ears. Ears to hear the message. Ears that would receive the word and be convicted by it. Convicted of the need for repentance, for change. But also ears that would hear the gospel message of grace, of tenderness, of love and forgiveness. Of a calling to lead a life worthy of the gospel. Recognizing as we do that we serve the greatest master of all. And so, Father, may your word challenge us tonight. May it convict us. May it encourage us. May it show us the way we are to go as those who seek to follow after Jesus Christ. Indeed, Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of our life's wild, restless dreams, day by day. His sweet voice sounded saying, "Christian, follow me." Father, may we give our hearts to you as those who seek to follow after your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long, and it may go well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. There's something that rubs us the wrong way about the fifth commandment. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, let's be honest tonight. I mean, really honest. Boys and girls, kids, Let me ask you, what comes to mind when you hear those words? Honor, obey, submit to your father and mother. Are you giddy over that? You want to jump? You want to dance? You want to sing? My guess is, as a former child, you don't really feel that way. There's something that makes you cringe about the commandment, honor your father and your mother. You may be saying to yourself, maybe you're saying to yourself tonight, but Pastor, if you knew the kind of mother, if you knew the kind of father I have, you wouldn't be so demanding. You'd think twice about saying this or preaching this. You ever feel that way, boys and girls? You feel the strain at home? When mom and dad remind you for the umpteenth time to do your chores, finish your homework, clean up your room, the list can go on and on and on. Is your response one of glad obedience? And do you say, Lord, I thank you. I'm so glad that you've given me a father and mother who love me enough to make sure that I do what I'm told to do. Be honest. There's something that probably rubs you the wrong way about this commandment. But it's not just for children. Some of you have to go to work tomorrow after a holiday weekend. And you're going to have to go to work in an environment where the boss is cantankerous. Maybe he's verbally or she's verbally abusive. Do you say in those moments, Lord, I thank you that I have been placed under the authority of this boss, this employer? Or do you find yourself struggling with thoughts of, how can I get back at this guy for what he's done to me? He treats me harshly. He's stingy. He doesn't appreciate what I do. I don't get rewarded for my hard work. And you have to go into that environment tomorrow morning. How do you do that? Honoring the fifth commandment. Or April 14 or 15 comes around, and you have to write your check to the IRS, and you're tempted to address that check not to the Internal Revenue Service, but to the Infernal Revenue Service, as some people like to do. Or you think of all the governmental, bureaucratic red tape that you have to wade through in business to get one thing done or another. You find yourself saying, Lord, I'm thankful that you put these people in a position of authority over me. The fifth commandment is challenging, is it not? It makes us think twice about the attitude, not only of our mind, but of our hearts. Do I really love the law of the Lord? Do I desire to keep and honor this law? Do I look at the law as a good gift from the Lord? Or is there part of me that's rebellious? As a child, I'm rebellious against mom or dad. I want to go my own way. I want to do my own thing. I'm a teenager now. I'm a young adult now. Shouldn't I be treated like a young adult, like a teenager? Give me some measure of independence. Or at work, you say, why do I have to live like this? Here's the struggle. The fifth commandment was given to us in the context of the fallenness of this world. And what I mean by that, and this is really what I want to focus on tonight in this message, how do we honor the Lord's will for us, recognizing, first of all, our own waywardness? We have to come to terms with that. The fifth commandment challenges us to come to terms with a wayward heart. You and I, by nature, have a wayward heart. And then secondly, how do you honor the fifth commandment? How do you please God? How do you remain faithful to the word he's given to us when the people that we're called to submit to are sinners just like you and me? That's the real rub, isn't it? That's the real challenge. So boys and girls, I'm going to ask you tonight, how do you remain not only obedient, but how do you honor a father and a mother who aren't perfect. How do you serve an employer who can be a real rascal? How do you function as a citizen in a land where your government official is ungodly, wicked, someone who despises the faith that you profess? Those are really the two things that I want to focus on, and I think the Catechism draws our attention to that as well. Notice, first of all, in that answer, it says that I am to obey and submit to them, father and mother, all those in authority by way of extension, when they correct and they punish me. When they correct and they punish me. Why has the Lord placed these people in our lives? Why has the Lord established authority and rule over our lives? It's because we, by nature, are rebellious. I am inclined, says the Catechism. At the very outset of the Catechism's teaching, I am inclined by nature to hate God and to hate my neighbor. There's something about me that really chafes at the restrictions placed upon me. Goes back already to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve are resentful. And Satan plays upon that. He says, the Lord knows. The Lord knows that if you eat of that tree, you'll be just like him. He's trying to deprive you of something. God doesn't want you to enjoy life the way you really ought to enjoy life. We are prone by nature to hate God and neighbor. Think about that with children. Why are parents placed in a position of authority over children? Boys and girls, you ever wonder about that? God places them in a position of authority over you because you, by nature, are rebellious. You, by nature, if you're allowed to go whatever way you want, you'll get into all sorts of trouble. That's why Proverbs says, for example, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. You don't enter into this world with a blank slate. You don't enter into this world as one who's purely innocent and you're free to make your own choices. The Bible says you enter into this world as someone who is dead in sin. And that manifests itself by a rebelliousness. By little toddlers who will say, no! And by teenagers who will say, no. It's very clear. We must submit because God uses rulers, authority figures, parents, and the like to restrain evil and to promote good. Our tendency is to rebel, to chafe, to resist, or to subvert that rule, that authority. Think of what Paul says. You turn with me for just a moment to Romans 7, verse 7 in your Bibles. Paul illustrates this. There is something about the human heart, the sinful, unregenerate human heart, that when it comes into contact with the law, it wants to subvert it. Paul asks the question in Romans 7, verse 7, what shall we say then? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But notice verse 8. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandments, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. And I've used this illustration before, but I think it speaks so clearly to what Paul's talking about. When little boys are walking down the sidewalk and they see a sign planted in the grass by some neighbor's yard, stay off the grass. Romans 7 comes into action when those little boys take that step. You tell me no, I'm going to do just the opposite. And every parent knows that dynamic. And every adult knows that dynamic as well. You tell me I can't do it, and sure enough, I will find some way to do it. That is the functional law of my life, of my heart's. Brothers and sisters, this is why we need the gospel. Because the gospel changes the heart. The gospel says, I recognize that those in authority are not there to harm me. They're there for my good. With parents, with fathers and mothers, because they love me. Because they love me, they set rules. They set boundaries. They give me a curfew. They tell me not to do stupid things to get myself into trouble. It's because they love me. I remember many parents over the years as a pastor dealing with their teenage children would tell me, and I think every parent with teenage children can relate to this, how sometimes you feel as a parent you're the dumbest person on the face of the earth. You don't know a thing. But I also have found great comfort in the fact that many of those same parents later on will say, a remarkable thing happens. They finish school, our children do, and they come to realize that mom and dad really weren't that dumb after all. In fact, they were doing things because they cared deeply. They loved me. They loved their children. But the law is there to restrict, to restrain, and to promote good. You know, even our founding fathers recognize that. Do you know that on this 4th of July weekend? Our founding fathers recognize that at least part of the function of government is to provide a fence to protect the citizens of the land. James Madison, for example, the great author of the Constitution of our country, at least played a major role in that, in writing in one of the Federalist Papers, which was a series of articles written to promote the constitutional debate, wrote this. I believe this is in number 51 of the Federalist Papers. He said, if men were angels, no government would be necessary. If angels were to govern men, neither external nor internal controls on government would be necessary. In framing a government which is to be administered by men over men, the great difficulty lies in this. You must first enable the government to control the governed, and then in the next place, oblige it to control itself. That was a remarkable insight, by the way, by one of our founding fathers, and one that is thoroughly biblical. Government exists because of a fallen, depraved human heart. But even the government itself must have restraints placed upon it. Otherwise, it will become oppressive as well. Our calling is to recognize our lawless ways. Do you recognize that in terms of your own response to authority? When you see a police officer pull somebody over, are you glad there's law and order? When Justin pulls somebody over in South Holland, you say, boy, I'm glad that he's doing that. I'm glad that he's keeping law and order in South Holland. My guess is you probably don't say that. But these authorities exist for our well-being. As the Catechism says, to correct and to punish us. And our response is really the challenge of the second part of the sermon tonight. It's one thing to recognize that as those placed under authority, we rebel, we chafe, we resent. But it's even more difficult. It's even more difficult when the people that we have to submit to are flawed, sinful, maybe even hateful people. How do you live that way? That's what the Apostle Paul, by the way, was addressing in Colossians chapter 3. I find it interesting, and I often will address this in premarital counseling. Paul instructs the wives to do what? He says, wives, submit to your husbands. He doesn't say, wives, love your husbands, but submit. And to the husbands, Paul says, husbands, submit to your wives? No. He says, husbands, love your wives. Why does Paul use two distinctly different commandments? I think part of the answer is that for wives, even the best wives, the most godly wives, struggle to submit to their husbands. Because their husbands, and this may be no surprise to the wives here tonight, husbands are not perfect people. It's difficult to be a godly wife and to submit cheerfully, willingly, promptly, fully to a husband who has all sorts of faults. And husbands are instructed to love their wives. Why? Because the gravitational pull of a sinful husbandly heart is to abuse authority, to oppress, to be cruel. That's the sinful tendency that has to be fought against. And Paul is saying the gospel changes that dynamic in this sense, that the heart that is inclined generally to chafe under authority, that resents authority, by the grace of God, is a heart that willingly submits and lives with imperfect spouses. And a husband who may be prone to abuse his authority, to strut around like the lord of the manor, he learns what it's like to love and to exert his authority as Christ did, by serving, by giving, by sacrifice. Now we recognize the challenge here. How do you deal with that? On what basis do you obey your parents, boys and girls? I'll ask that question tonight. If you struggle to obey your parents, to listen to what they say, to honor them, why does the Lord call you to honor them? Is it because your parents are bigger than you are? They'll beat you up if you don't listen to them? I hope that's not the case. It reminds me of those signs I see from time to time, or shirts I see from time to time, usually worn by mothers of toddler or young children, where it says, "Because I'm the mommy, that's why." And anyone that has to deal with little children understands the frustration that would lead to that sort of statement. But you also understand that that's really inadequate, isn't it? We don't tell our children, "You'd better obey me because there are going to be consequences with me exerting my physical force upon you. I'm going to beat you up." There's a connection that has to be pointed out. You obey me because the Lord has placed me in authority over you. Son, daughter, when you disrespect me, when you dishonor me, when you won't listen to what I tell you to do, you are disrespecting God Himself. What does the Lord call us to do? The Catechism says, we are to honor, we are to love, and we are to be loyal to our parents. To honor them. What does that mean? How is that distinct from love? Honor means that you look upon your children or your parents with a sense of the dignity that they have because of their respective offices, mother or father. That you give them a deference. That is to say, you don't look at them as though they're equal with you. They've been placed over you. There's a weightiness about their authority. There's a distance that has to be maintained, where parents and children, as close as they may be in that loving relationship, recognize that there are boundaries as well. Children, do you honor your mother and father? That is to say, boys and girls, not only do you obey what they command, but do you show a certain respect for them? That when you obey, it's not grudging. It's not with muttering from your lips. It's not with having a hissy fit when you're doing it. It's not with arguing, back-talking. But with cheerful compliance. Loving, faithful obedience to mom and dad. You love them. It's interesting to me how the Catechism combines both of those aspects, love as well as honor. Because honor without love is cold, It's harsh. It has an edge to it. And love without honor, well, that simply dissolves into sentimentality. It has no backbone to it. And so the Catechism very wisely says the two are joined together. There's a recognition of authority. There's a recognition of serving someone who's been placed over me. But there's also a call to love and loyalty. Loyalty, that means, boys and girls, as you get older and as your parents get older, you will care for your parents. How that will take place, that can vary. But you're not going to neglect your parents. You're not going to dismiss your parents. You're not going to say, it's not my problem. And especially in our day where people are living longer and longer, this is a significant challenge. To be loyal to your parents. But the question remains, why do you obey your parents? Do you obey your parents only when they're right? Or only if they're perfect? Do you obey your parents only if you think they're smarter than you, wiser than you? The answer is no. You obey your parents in the Lord. If your tendency, boys and girls, and teenagers, you especially, if your tendency is to think, well, they've got to earn my respect, you better think again. You better think again. Because that sort of language is not found in Scripture. Now, respect and honor will come. But ultimately, you are called to obey for the Lord's sake. But what about flawed leaders? As I said, it would be so much easier to speak about the fifth commandment in a perfect world, where parents didn't make foolish decisions, parents didn't stumble and fall themselves, where our government leaders were flawless, where our government leaders were never convicted of corruption, never self-promoting, self-aggrandizing. Wouldn't it be wonderful to live in that kind of world? But that's a fantasy world, isn't it? Think about Jesus being shown a Roman coin and being asked, is it lawful for us to give tribute, to pay our taxes to Caesar? And Jesus' response was, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Which was a remarkable statement, being that Caesar was a thoroughly pagan ruler. And he was a wicked ruler in Jesus' day. Tiberius was. I won't go into the details, but he was a thoroughly perverse man. Or the Apostle Paul, writing in the time of Caligula, saying in Romans 13 that we are to submit to the civil authorities as to the Lord. I've used the illustration before of the time of the Reformation. One of the consequences of the whole Reformation movement was that people began to think, Protestants began to think that, well, if somebody can defy the Pope, and someone can defy the authority of the church, well, why not defy the civil authorities? People were living in very harsh economic circumstances. There was poverty such as many of us have never seen. And there arose a peasants' revolt where they refused to obey the government leaders. In fact, in some cases, they killed their government leaders. And they looked to Martin Luther. They looked at Martin Luther thinking, well, if this man could defy the Pope and say, here I stand, I can do no other, surely he'll be on our side, he will defend us, he will promote what we're trying to do. You know what Luther said? In the face of the rising peasants' revolt, he said to the government leaders, you need to hunt these people down like mad dogs and kill them. Because nothing is worse in society than anarchy. God did not create us for anarchy. He created us to submit to the government authorities He has placed over us. Another example from the turn of the 20th century, I suppose if I mention the name of Leon Czolgosz, I don't think anyone here tonight, I'd be surprised if anyone knew who that person was. Leon Czolgosz. You know who he was? He was the man who assassinated President William McKinley. And he was an anarchist. President McKinley was at a convention up in Buffalo, New York. An exposition was greeting the people. And Czolgosz came with a revolver wrapped in a hanky in his hand. And he shot the president twice. President today, if he were shot today, would have survived the shooting because it was an abdominal wound. But he died of infection several days later. Theodore Roosevelt was the vice president. And responding to the assassination, Roosevelt said, when compared to the suppression of anarchy, every other question sinks into insignificance. In other words, he said, there is nothing more important than suppressing anarchy. We will not allow it to continue. But let's answer the question. How do you deal with flawed leaders, parents, employers, government leaders? Catechism says, I am to be patient with their failings. How patient are you with your parents' failings, boys and girls? Adults, how patient are you with your parents? Are some of you facing hostility in your own heart because of unresolved issues with your parents? I suspect there are incidences of that here in this congregation, of members of our congregation who have not resolved differences with parents, mother, father, mother-in-law, father-in-law. And you may very well see your mom or dad go to their grave with that unresolved. The gospel calls you to be reconciled, to forgive where forgiveness is needed, to repent if you need to repent for your insubordinate ways or your disrespect, to be at peace with them, to recognize that, at least with our parents in many cases, despite all their shortcomings, they were simply doing their best. I think some of us struggle with that more than others, of course, especially if you had very strict, harsh parents. Sometimes it's hard to forgive. Sometimes it's hard to put that in the past. But by the grace of God, we learn to put that behind us. We learn to be reconciled. It also means, in the case of government leaders, in the case of the Apostle Paul and others in his day, it meant the willingness to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ rather than to rebel. Read 1 Peter and how the Apostle Peter deals with that. He says it's no great challenge to obey a leader who is just and kind, a leader who is faithful in his work, but how do you live as a Christian in a world that is governed by ruthless and abusive people? You're willing to suffer for righteousness' sake. So, brothers and sisters, I want you to think about this commandment this week. As you get up tomorrow morning, as you go to work, how are you going to respond to that employer who just makes your life miserable? Boys and girls, how are you going to respond tomorrow when you're given the day's list of chores? Some of you need to repent. Some of you need to forgive. Some of you need to be reconciled. The gospel gives us the model for that. It gives us the power to do that. The grace of Jesus Christ has shown us the way. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long, that it may go well with you. That law is given for people who are flawed like us. And it's also given in the context of people who rule over us, who are flawed. Let us pray. Father in heaven, The challenge is great. And certainly we face it every day. The question is, will we obey? And not only will we obey, but will we honor, will we love, will we be loyal to our parents? Or will we fight? Will we resist? Will we argue? Will we have a temper tantrum? Father, I pray for grace to be able to live harmoniously with the home. And Father, for those who struggle tomorrow at work, may they be willing to be a light, a witness. May they be willing to suffer for righteousness' sake without seeking to retaliate, without seeking to undermine authority or to talk behind an employer's back. And Father, may our witness as citizens be one of faithfulness, devotion, recognizing that ultimately our allegiance is to Jesus Christ as Lord and King, but also recognizing that we are subjects of the state. So, Father, with all these challenges, with all these difficulties, give us the grace to shine as lights in a dark world of sin. So bless this word to our hearts for Jesus' sake.